Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
How we doing, North Coast?
Great.
We doing good? Nice. How we doing, Carlsbad?
Good.
Yeah, not Carlsbad. We're cheering for you. San Marcos, Escondido, how you doing? But some are here from there, too. I'm doing venues now. Fallbrook, how you guys doing? Fallbrook venue. And some in here. Kailua, how you doing? Yeah, right. It's all of us that want to be doing in Kailua right now. Green Oak, how are you guys doing? You doing Green Oak? Love this. We're going to jump in. But before we do that, I love starting with stories or mid-story. Today, we're not doing that, as you can tell. It's going to be some cool family encouragement talk to what we're going to be doing today. But we always talk about the role you play, and everyone has a part to play. How regardless of what campus, about what venue you're from, about where you go, we're all part of one big body of God, and we all got a part to play. And from time to time, people come up and they go, well, Chris, I don't know my role. I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what, because we talk about how we're all equal, and there's no difference between me up here or any of you sitting in any venue. I just have a gift of talking, better than most of you, so they put me up front. My gift is no more important or less important than what your gift is. And so people come up and go, well, what's my gift? And so I'm going to give you a real quick and easy way to figure out your spiritual gift. And so for some of you, you'll go, oh, I got it. Others, it might not apply. And maybe just help you in your encouragement and your journey. For instance, how many of you believe the Carolina Panthers are going to win the Super Bowl? All venues, people, you have the gift of prophecy, and that's good. That's amazing. There's others among us that say, how many of you say, oh, the Denver Broncos are going to win the Super Bowl? Anyone? You have the gift of faith. It's good. Maybe a little gift of mercy with that as well, and that's good. A little more compassionate. How many of you just don't give a rip who's in the Super Bowl? Look at that. You have the gift of discernment. You know what things really count and which things don't, and we're proud of you. So there you go. Now, some of you, at least three classes of you, others of you go, that didn't help at all. You have the gift of discouragement, and there you go. We are going to jump in. If you're joining us, we've been doing this series through the book of Exodus. And if you're new to North Coast, we love doing books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We love that you carry a highlighter, a pen, something to write down. If you don't have a Bible, we constantly make it easy for you to bring one. Because I know if you're like most of us, especially dudes, you don't want to bring a Bible because you have no clue where to find anything. And you don't want to feel like an idiot in life with something in your hand. So we always tell you where to turn, where to go. There's a table of contents up front. And then we challenge you, once you bring it, start making notes in it. Man, start writing down this incredible book that God has given us, this textbook for life, if you will. And just make notes. And that's why we love going through books of the Bible. We also love to stick to scripture. It's not about what Chris thinks that the world is like, or philosophy or religion like. No one cares what Larry thinks the world or philosophy or religion is like. We're not going to set up something where some men get up and tell you, here's what I believe. We want to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So we come to the end of the second book of the Bible, chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, second book, Exodus chapter 12. It was a few verses I was just going to run by. We're going to jump on to some cool stuff that's coming in the story of Exodus. And yet in that I realized, man, there is some really cool stuff for us just to camp on today. And maybe to walk out of whatever campus, whatever venue you're watching this in, with some encouragement of, man, this is what I'm about. In fact, this may be the really only significant, important thing that I'm about. And I want to encourage you with that. So we're going to slow down and do something that we don't usually do. We're going to hit some of Exodus, and then I'm going to take a little leap from it. And I promise you next week, we're coming back. If you're just joining us, we've been watching around 1400 BC. Egypt is the greatest empire in the known world at that time. Pharaoh is seen as a god, and yet they have many other gods in their nation. They've enslaved the Israelite community, over a million people at this point. And when Israel cries out to their God, God shows up and says, it's time to be rescued or redeemed. He brings a guy named Moses, goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh goes, no, I like the slaves. And these plagues start coming. We just came last week to the last of 10 plagues. The firstborn male in every household is going to die. Unless you hear the words of God and kill a lamb, put blood over the doorway, then the angel of death will pass over your house. And last week we looked at around 1400 BC, where the Jews still today will have a Seder dinner or Passover dinner, where it came from. And we looked at 1,400 years later, 2,000 years ago, this Jesus that stood in front of Jewish followers and said, I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the final sacrifice. And how that fits with us. I want to show you on their way out of Egypt after that last plague, what happened with Israel and the Egyptians. And hopefully, if we can connect the dots, what that has to do with us today. So we're in Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 31. After the 10th and final plague, we ended here last week. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and his brother Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me. Circle, highlight, underline. Now the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave their country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. Now the Israelites did as Moses instructed, and they asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. Circle, highlight, underline. And they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians on their way out. And this is what caught my attention. At the end of these 10 plagues, at the end of the greatest empire, the ruler Pharaoh saying, get up and get out. The Egyptian people, now God has caused them to be favorably disposed. It wasn't a threat. It wasn't out of anger. Favorably disposed. There's an entire turning of the tide in the last 6 chapters of what God has done to Egypt that causes the most powerful man in the world to say, get up, get out, and can you guys bless me? Somebody just realized they're not God. Somebody's been humbled in some amazing ways. And sometimes when we break down verses and chapters by chapters each week, we forget that when you read it in its entirety, this shouldn't surprise us at all. I want you to take out your note sheet, your fill in the blanks. I want you to start writing some stuff down with us. I just kind of call this, you know, who are we bringing with us? We'll get to that in a second. But the first segment of this is just that people are watching. The Egyptians watched what happened with these Israelites, with Moses, with Aaron, and with the plagues. And here's what you can write down. One way or another, God will be seen as God. One way or another, God will be seen as God. In fact, church, let me remind you, God will only play God. He won't play another role. Since it's been weeks since we read it, because we're going verse by verse, if we would have just read the last 6 chapters, this would have been like, well, he already told us. It's only about 15, 20 minutes of reading back in chapter 7, verse 5, when God said, if they won't let you go, I'm going to bring plagues. He said in chapter 7, 5, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. If you've hardened your heart, if you refuse to believe I'm God, he says there are going to be circumstances that are going to cause them to know. When it's time for you to leave, they will know there's only one God. Chapter 7. We're at the end of chapter 12. The most powerful man in the known world, whose people see him as a God, says, can you bless me on the way out? He yields. He taps out, if you will. The Egyptians are favorably disposed to these people. Your God just kicked all of our gods' butts. It's what's just happened. Every idol we had of every beast, of every animal, just got a firstborn taken away. Your God just wreaked havoc on our land and on our gods. They tap out. They yield. They give gold, silver, gems, whatever to the Israelites on the way out. You guys are traveling, a large group of people. You're leaving everything here. This is some travel money. We're giving you this on the way out. I wrote underneath that. We can either choose humility or choose to be humbled. We're not going to have a choice in life to accept that there is only one God. You may have a choice on this side of your death, but we're all meant to be eternal. And Philippians chapter 2 makes it clear there is a day that every knee will bow, every knee will bend, every head will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can choose to humble yourself and make him God of your life now, or you can choose to be humbled. You can choose to live in humility, or you can choose humiliation. But there's no picking what God we have. There's only one God. Our choice is, what do we do with it? In chapter 7, he says, I'm going to do this in a way that they're all going to know. In chapter 8, the magicians say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God that's come against us. Pharaoh's own magicians, they tap out by chapter 8. In chapter 9, the official of Pharaoh's who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring in their slaves and their livestock. But those who ignored the word of the Lord kept it outside. This is going, and I think it's the sixth plague, is hail. And those that heard this in Pharaoh's chambers went out and they brought in all their slaves, all their livestock. They're already tapping out. Whatever this God says he's going to do, he does. They're getting insider trade information and they're going out and making sure their people are taken care of. By chapter 10, Pharaoh's officials say to him, how long will this man Moses be a snare to us? Let his people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Don't you yet realize that Egypt is in ruin? By the eighth plague, the leaders that are surrounded around Pharaoh are saying, look, let him go. We don't mess with this God anymore. And by the end of chapter 12, Pharaoh says, bless me. After he yells at Moses on his way out, the Egyptians come around and say, what do you need for the journey? Not out of anger, favorably disposed to the followers of God. People, there's something here, and we're not told specifically, was it just the power of God that was moving in and among them, or was it also the way they were reacting to the power of God as a community of believers? And we're not told where the impetus is. We're not told which one has a higher percentage. Was it 100% they just saw God, or were they watching the people of God? But here's what we know. God was moving in and among the people of God in such a way that those that were watching said, we get it. We get it. So much so that check out the next few verses, verse 37. So the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them. Circle, highlight, underline. It wasn't just Israel that left Egypt. We give the count of the Israeli men. Many other people said, hey, where are you guys going? We're going out. You taking your God with you? Heck yeah, we're going to go. There's many other people that saw what happened in their slavery, saw how they responded to it and God's power in the midst of slavery. And when it was time for them to leave, they went and rented U-Hauls as well. Loaded up the family. Can you imagine that conversation? Going back to your house? Hey, Martha, we need to talk. Well, what's going on, Jim? You know the Israelites, the big God, all the plagues, everything that's been happening? Yeah. They're leaving. We're going with them. We're leaving everything? Yeah. Why? They got God. I think he's going with them. We're going. Many other people get up and say, wherever you and your God is going, I'm going. It hit me this week. It seemed like just a little finality. Now let's get on to the wandering, the wilderness, the cool stuff, the splitting of the Red Sea, armies coming. That's a cool one. And this just hit me. How do you handle your Egypts? How are you handling the things that are outside of your control? And they weren't caused by anything that you did. I mean, that's where Israel is. Israel didn't sign up for slavery. They didn't sin to get into slavery. In fact, they were just following God. Sure, it was 430 years before they're released. But 400 years ago, their people were just following God. Their people came to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. God seemed to bless them in the land. They didn't know that four centuries later, their people would be enslaved. They didn't ask for this. How do you handle that? How do you handle the betrayal or rejection or divorce that you just look at and throw up your hands and go, I didn't sign up for this. This isn't where I wanted to be. How do you handle the loss of the job or the loss of the house? How do you handle the downsizing and you realize your name was on the short list? How do you handle that call from the doctor that says, I'd rather not tell you on the phone and we need to see you right away and you know? How do you handle your Egypt? How do you handle the very thing that seems like it is strangling the life from you? Because people are watching. And there is a God that says, watch what I do with you in the midst of this. A nation's going to be brought to their knees. People are going to realize that there is only one Lord, one God. Chapter 7, verse 5, print it. Now let's walk through the train wreck. And you go, well, Chris, they all got out of it. The Bible doesn't say, and every Israelite walked out of Egypt, including those that were 430 years old. Generations after generations after generations died in their slavery and never saw the freedom that's happening here. And I don't know how long it was happening, but somewhere in the last six chapters, Israel was walking with the God, and I don't know if it's how they're handling it, just the power of God. They both seem to have a play because God didn't move until they cried out and tapped out themselves. And whatever God did in the midst of that caused those around to say, I want to walk with them. Caused those around to say, I'm going with that God. Caused those around to say, get up and get out. But can you bless me? Because whatever you have, I haven't been able to find in life. I tell you, this sounds odd, but one of the incredible joys and privileges, maybe the most incredible joy and privilege I have in my job, is watching some of you go through suffering. And to stand behind a bed with my hand on top of someone, watching a family circled in front of them in prayer, and see the faith, the unwavering, undaunted faith that this is just a very short time of our life. We are eternal, and we know where this loved one is going. To sit in the office, and I don't know how to start the conversation. Hey, how long is your ride outside waiting for you? Oh, they're at the corner cafe, so we have as much time as we need. Okay, I want to be sensitive to that. How are you feeling? I'm good. We can talk forever right now. I'm like, okay, these are tough conversations, but we're here. I just have a blank piece of paper. What do you want me to say at your memorial? Because we know it's soon. And I usually go, here's some things. And it's like, Chris, can you shut up for a second? I'm like, yeah, I can. Prior to contrary opinions, I can. To see a body that's been riddled with cancer or tumor or disease, say, let me tell you exactly what you are going to tell my friends, my coworkers, my family, and my neighbors about my graduation day. Wow. I tell you, North Coast, you challenge me a lot more than I challenge you at times. To see the Egypts that some of you are currently going through, but because of who this God is and what he has done, to watch your faith in the midst of it and then to see those around say, I'm not quite sure what's going on, but wherever you're going, I want to go. I'm not quite sure what's happening, but can you bless me? I don't even know the right words to say. Pharaoh, that was stupid. Moses and Aaron can't bless you. He doesn't have good theology. He doesn't have good Christianese. He's not speaking good religiosity. He don't care. All he knows is he's the most powerful man in the world, and someone has just made him tap out. And he's not saying it the right way. He's going to turn around in a couple chapters, and his bitterness is going to ask for revenge, not blessing. I don't think it's a change of heart. There's a moment in his life where he chooses humility because he's been humiliated. It's an encouragement, but it's a challenge to some of us who keep going through our Egypts and going through our Egypts and going through our Egypts just to land on our feet and start going down the same path again. How many times are we going to continue to be God of this life instead of in humility saying it's you? How many times does God try to get our attention only for us to land on our feet again and go, all right, back to me running the show. There will be a day where every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. On that day, it's too late to go, oh, I'm in. On that day, he's already known. What did you do with it on this short gap of life on this side of death? So, Chris, how do I do this? How do you handle Egypt? How do you handle something that you just want to get out of? I wrote it this way. We're commanded to give thanks in everything, not for everything. Big difference. We are commanded to give thanks in everything, not for everything. Again, we're not told what the Israelites are doing at this time. We're not told their frame of mind. We're not given privy to their worship services. We don't know that. But what we do see is the response of the people that are watching them. I put above there 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. The end says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Catch this. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is how you go through your Egypt. I will still praise God in the midst of this, even when it seems like that list of things I'm thankful for is getting really small. I will give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. And there's a huge difference. And I will walk with him regardless of what the circumstances are. There's an incredible book called The Hiding Place. It was turned into the movie. It's the story of Corrie ten Boom and her sister. They were Dutch Christians whose parents started hiding the Jews to save them from Nazi Germany. They built a spare room in Corrie's room, a false room, up on the top of the house. So when the Nazis would come to the house, the Jews had time to get upstairs, lock themselves in behind a false wall. Well, someone turned them in for it. So Corrie and her sister, Betsy, were sent to a concentration camp. After some months there, they were moved to Ravensbrück. Ravensbrück's held over 130 to about 150,000 women only during this time. According to estimated stats, about 15 to 20,000 women is all that survived. It's an excerpt from her book. I wanted to condense it, just tell you the story. It's so stinking powerful. I want to read it, but I know it takes 3 minutes. We don't do this much. Book of the Month Club. Here we go. The move to our permanent quarters came the second week in October. We were marched 10 abreast along the wide cinder avenue. Several times the column halted while numbers were read out. Names were never used at Ravensbrück. At last, Betsy and my number called. We stepped out of line with a dozen or so other women and stared at the long gray front of barrack number 28. Betsy and I followed a prisoner guide through the door at the right. Because of the broken windows, the vast room was in semi-twilight. Our noses told us first that the place was filthy. Somewhere plumbing had backed up. The bedding was soiled and rancid. Then as our eyes adjusted to the gloom, we saw that there were no individual beds at all, but just great square tiers stacked three high and wedged side by side, end to end, with only an occasional narrow aisle slicing through. We followed our guide single file. The aisle was not wide enough for two. Fighting back the claustrophobia of these platforms rising everywhere above us, at last she pointed to a second tier in the center of our large block. To reach it, we had to stand on the bottom level, haul ourselves up, and then crawl across the other straw-covered platforms to reach the one that we would share with many women. The deck above us was too close to let us sit up. We had to lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. Suddenly, I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with fleas. We scrambled across the intervening platforms, heads low to avoid another bump, dropped down the aisle and hedged our way to a patch of light. Here, and here another one, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize Betsy was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. Corey, she said excitedly. He's given us the answer before we've even asked him, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again. I glanced down the long dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, then drew the tiny Bible from its pouch. It was in 1 Thessalonians, I said. We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament since leaving Scheveningen, our first concentration camp. And in the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. It seemed written expressively to Ravensbrook. Go on, said Bessie. That's not all. The best part is coming. Oh, yes. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of your God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do right now. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about these new barracks. I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as, I said, such as being assigned here together and not being separated. I bit my lip. Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you that my sister and I are still together. Such as what you're holding in your hand. I looked down at the Bible. Yes, God, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in the rooms who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here. Since we're so packed, so close, many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corey, she prodded. Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas. And for the fleas, I interrupted. This was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make us grateful for the flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where we're at right now. Fleas are a part of our circumstances. And so we stood between two tiers of bunks, and we gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I knew for sure Betsy was wrong. It's an amazing book. Corrie ten Boom will later reveal that Betsy was one of the many women who died in that concentration camp. And she will find out, once the war was over, and those that were still survived were allowed to leave the camp, that there was a reason not a single woman in barrack number 28 was raped or beaten by the guards, why they never found their Bible, why they never came in to break up the Bible study that was held three times a day. Because the guards knew barracks number 28 was infested with fleas. And those women were always left alone. It puts into perspective my Egypt and what I face. But it's this incredible application of two sisters that said, what if we do this? It's not thanking God for these things. It's thanking God in these things. We will still choose to follow. And people watched. In her book, The Hiding Place, she will talk about the dozens and hundreds of women who will come to those little pages in that small Bible and come to find Christ in the midst of a dark, damp, wicked place like that. I get a stack of communication cards every weekend. I just go through them. It is filled with Egypts. It is filled with heartbreak. It is filled with brokenness. It is filled with, here's what the doctor just discovered. It is filled with loss. It is filled with prayer requests from so many of you going through Egypt right now. I would never sign up for it. I would never ask for that role. But the Bible makes it clear. For a short little time in our life here on earth, we're called to be salt and light. And there is no doubt that people can see light better in the dark than in the daylight. And it just may be that some of you and what you're in the midst of, when you take and say, God, even here I will follow. Even here I will give thanks. Even here I will rejoice. Even though there's nothing to truly be thankful for. Except in here I still have you. It is amazing what happens to those that are watching. For a guy that has everything, for the guy that has a great paycheck, for the guy that has the family and the car and the house, When I tell people, it's a great life, man, bless God, they're like, yeah, who wouldn't? You're doing good. It's when that family has to gather on the bedside and still give thanks. It's when you go through the loss of job or the brokenness, the heartache, the backstabbing, and you are still praising God and giving thanks, that people will stop and go, now that's different. I don't know where you're going, but I want to go. Okay, can you bless me? And you're going to look and go, that's stupid. I don't bless people. Well, I don't know what else to say. Your God seems to be kicking my God's butt. I want part of that. On the way out of Egypt, Pharaoh said, bless me. The people said, here's our gold, here's our silver, because they were favorably disposed towards the people. And when Israel got up and left, many others said, we're going with you. What an incredible picture of North Coast. To be people of God that walk through this broken life in such a way that others say, I don't know your God, but I'm getting a glimpse of him. I'm not sure where you're going, but can I come? I shouldn't like you, but I find myself favorably disposed toward you. Now, if anybody uses that language, but what a great picture of how church is supposed to be. And I think God gets it. Because watch what he says. Weird stuff now. Under many other people went with them. Verse 39. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now with the length of time the Israelites, people lived in Egypt was about 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. They're going to make this big feast. I want you to celebrate it on this night every year. Last week we looked at, God said, I'm going to do something so amazing on this day that this will be the first month of the year. For the Jewish calendar, this is the first month of the year. You're supposed to have this feast every year from 1400 BC on. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for this Passover feast. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants, and don't give me this, oh, it's proof there's life on other planets. It's nurse. Shut up. Someone who is foreign to the Israelite people is all it's saying. Someone from another nationality, another country. It just hit me. Someone's like, got it, UFO. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded. Moses and Aaron, and on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. And now we have them leaving. And those last 15 verses are part of the Bible you read and go, skip it. And I stepped back and looked at that and said, how awesome. God says, I want you to remember this every year. In fact, when he says to remember this, you're coming out of Egypt. From that moment on, from chapter 12 on in the Old Testament, 56 times God is going to use this reference. 56 times God is going to refer to himself as the God that brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. 56 times he wants them to go back and say, remember what I did for you. Remember what I did for you. Remember what I did for you. Remember what I did. You get the point. 56 times. He goes, and when you come and remember what I did for you, you don't just invite everyone. No one can just come and have the dinner. There's a commitment that has to be made. Now, anybody who's willing to have that commitment, you can have them to that dinner. And that's what all those verses said. Can you imagine that conversation? They're going to get out. They're going to set up camp. Next year goes by. They're going to have a feast. A non-Israelite's going to be friends with them. Hey, Mordecai, can I come to your house for dinner? I hear you're having this great Passover. Oh, we'd love to have you. Can I bring anything? You have to be circumcised. I'll see you tomorrow at work. Are you serious? That's what I have to do to come over to your house to have dinner? And God goes, yeah. We've hit this before, but just in a flash. Why is this Israel tradition of circumcision? It comes from Genesis chapter 17. God told Abraham, out of you, I'm going to make a great nation. And out of this nation, I'm going to bring my seed, my son, be savior of the world. All nations will be blessed through this group of people. Now, here's the pact that we make. I'm going to be your God. You guys are going to be circumcised. And Abraham's like, sir? He goes, yeah. It's actually a cutting away of the flesh. It's actually going to be a pact of blood. It's going to be signed on every male, every Jewish male, on your organ of procreation, that from this line, from this group, from this union, the Savior is going to come. And you as a people on your flesh are going to be noticeably different, set apart, given to your God from the rest of the world. Men, you will carry the mark. Women, you will carry the children of that generation, the children of the seed of the Christ that's to come. It's a commitment. This isn't, hey, can I bring anything? Yeah, why don't you bring your favorite beverage? Bring dessert. That's easy. I'll join your club if I have to bring dessert. If I have to be circumcised, I'm going to think about this one for a while. But God said, let them join. Anyone, whoever they are, from wherever they are. 56 times, I want you to remember how I saved you. And I want this table of you being redeemed to be open to anyone. But there's a commitment that has to be made to be part of this redemption. It's something I want you to take serious. Now, don't get freaked out. I'm not Jew. B, this is New Testament day and age. Some of you are like, what do I have to do to join this church? We're not talking about that. This is a symbol, a mark, a cutting away on the flesh that showed you yourself. You're cut away from all other flesh. You are set apart to this God. It's circumcision of the heart now. It's who we are as followers of Christ. It was an outward sign, a physical sign of what was happening inwardly. In our church, we have it baptism. In fact, we had our video announcements at every service and every location, every campus, talked about signing up for baptisms. 99 of you last weekend made first-time decisions to follow Christ. 99 of you, and that's just those that wrote on the card, said, I said that prayer at the end of last week's service. I gave my life to Christ. Man, I encourage you, after that, be baptized. What is that? We set up on this campus. Every campus has a little bit different. We do a portable baptism. We're just a portable hot tub. Put you in there. Wear a swimsuit. Wear a t-shirt. You're going to stand in there with me or one of the other pastors. You're going to get dunked. You say, does that save me? Nope. That just gets you wet. It's an outward sign that inwardly you died to yourself. You're a new person. You've been washed clean. See, none of us know if you've ever said a prayer. None of us know what you've ever done inwardly. It was an outward sign to say, I'm following. That's what this chapter 12 is about. I want you to remember 56 times what I have done to save you, to redeem you, to set you apart, to buy you back. But not just everyone runs to this table and eats it. I want everyone to go through a decision, a commitment process to know, am I in? Am I following this God? People, we are a New Testament. We are a next chapter generation of that. And if that's where we stop in Exodus, I just wanted you on the way out to quickly have some things in mind to remind you what it is we do here. Sometimes we can start coming to church so much it's almost habit, and we start forgetting what is it we're really about here. It's a flyby version of it. Just facing the facts. How serious are we about what we're teaching, about what we're studying, about what we do here? Let me give you three facts. Number one, the only way we'll ever see heaven is through Jesus. One of the most controversial statements you can make nowadays. In any country, in any language, in any tongue, that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Christ. I realize the controversy surrounding that. I realize we have so many North Coasters that even times when Larry and I say that, we get a stack of cards going, I really like your guys' teaching, but how can you claim Jesus is the only way? And I'm like, wow. I've given you over 30 verses right under facing the facts. These are only Jesus's statements about himself from four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This doesn't begin to cover the other 27 books, the 27 books of the New Testament. They're going to jump up and say, let me tell you who this Christ is. This is just Jesus's own claims. that he's equal with God, that he has the very words of God, that he is the one that determines life and death. It's Jesus' verses where he stands and says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one will come to the Father but through me. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. If he said it once, I could dismiss it. If it was sprinkled in there three times, some monks in the cave just dribbled it in when they were writing the stories. When it is 40% of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 40% of the books we have on Jesus are his claiming to have power and control over fish, bread, storms, disease, death, water, to walk on it or turn it into good brew. And it's 40% of showing this is God, no mere man. And when I've given you 30 verses where he will stand in front of crowds and say, hey, just because people say I believe in God doesn't mean they're going to heaven. The only people who go through the heaven are the ones that do the words I say. It's like, seriously? Who do you think you are? He's like, son of God. Checkmate. It's why I do what I do for a living. This is better than a cure for cancer. A cure for cancer is only going to prolong your life a little while here. This is a cure for eternity. There's no other profession I can be involved in that it's more important, it's more significant. 99 of you last week, I don't know how serious, I don't know how true, I don't know how genuine, but 99 of you last week just wrote on it, man, I've said that prayer. We changed the population of heaven. That's not something I have done, that's something we do. Every one of you in every part you play. This weekend, we've got 380 junior hires. All of our campuses, junior hires, all meet together at one campground in Julian. I'm not there. Those days are long gone for me. And on Saturday night, they're going to have a time to just present this to kids that haven't made a decision yet. This is the most important thing we're about, people. In coming to an understanding of who this Jesus was and what he claimed. The reason why he died on the cross. Because the last night of his freedom, he begged God. Is there any other way by which men can be saved? Is there any other God that people can be saved? Is there any other belief, any other philosophy, any other religion, any other way of life that can get people to heaven? And at the end of that night begging, sweating drops of blood to God, and hearing the Father say, you are the Lamb. We hit it last week. You are the only hope. You are the cure for sin. Jesus went to the cross. If there's another way, if there's another God, if there's another religion, then what are we wasting time with this ignorant guy? He was duped into dying for one of many ways. That's stupid, not Savior. It's the only way you can look at his story. He claimed on every page to be the one that will judge all people. He died knowing it's the only way by which we can be saved. If there's other ways, please don't give this a moment more of your time. It's secondly the facts then, we can't be a part of God's family until we are adopted. I said this about 5 weeks ago. I had to cut and paste so many answers back to communication cards. I thought everyone was a child of God. I'm like, oh, we got to do some better teaching. That's on me. There's a big difference between everyone is God's creation to everyone is God's child. Chapter 12, God says, I want you to invite everyone to this table of redemption. I want you to invite everyone into this family of being bought back, being saved, being redeemed. But not any alien, foreigner, other people can just come up and walk up to it. They have to go through a commitment. They have to come to an understanding of their flesh, a cutting away of themselves, come to an understanding that I'm all in. I buy this God. I'm set apart. I'm different. He goes, the man, invite him to the feast. Invite him to the feast. It's why we do what we do here. It's why we build the relationships. We build the relationships. It's why we walk through our Egypts the way we walk through our Egypts. Not because any of us like the Egypt we're facing, but because in the midst of that, someone else may see. Someone else may know. It's why every disciple and follower lost their life. Because they saw him die, they saw him rise again. They no longer live for a truth, they're willing to die for it. Thirdly, we are saved to save others. And we're blessed to bless others. We're saved to save others. We are blessed to bless others. And it's important to do your job and do it well. Boy, it's important to love the people in your life. I think it's important to have fun in life. That includes fishing and golfing. Anything else is up to you. This isn't about getting rid of everything, living out in the desert, Nakatia Well somewhere, and becoming a bunch of monks and desert dwellers with this. No. This is about understanding, though, that I've been saved. I've been given this antidote. I've been given this truth, so now I can give that truth serum to someone else. This is an understanding that, man, if I'm in a fortunate place where I'm one of those that's blessed in incredible ways right now, I better use that to bless others. It's a short time here on earth. It's what we're all about. I'm never going to stand before my God and he's going to ask if I invested in property. He's never going to ask if I owned a home. He's never going to ask if I traded stock. He's never going to ask if I built anything. He's never going to ask if I was an entrepreneur. None of those things are bad, but they aren't the final question. The only thing he's going to ask is, what did you do with my son? And Chris, who'd you share that with? Now, some of you are like, oh man, I don't share. Am I going to have to start riding bikes door to door, going down to the pier, having a big sign, you're going to hell if you don't talk to me? I'm like, no, if you do that, don't come to North Coast. Or if you do that and you're still coming here, don't dare mention our church. This isn't about standing out and yelling at people they're going to hell. This is about living a life with someone in mind. Someone in mind. Some of us are loudmouths who get more comfortable the larger the crowd. We're weird. Most of us just need to have one person on our heart. It's a quote I've been using for years. I've tried to go back and find out where I got it from. I don't know where I got it from. If you know, let me know. Something to think about. Someone once said, or I once read, or I once heard, it came from somewhere because it's too good to be mine, that I fear for the salvation of anyone who doesn't fear for the salvation of someone. If you've been given the cure of cancer and someone in your family has cancer and immediately took the cancer from their body, would you share that? I know you're like, heck yeah, I'd be rich. I'd make a lot. Okay, I get that. But would you share that? If I've been given the one God and the one Jesus, the one Son of God that died for me, so I don't have to be old Chris, so that was forgotten, so that was covered, so that was saved, and God keeps reminding me, I'm the one that brought you out of your Egypt, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. Now Chris, you have this incredible table, you live knowing the price that was paid for you, invite others to the table. But there's a choice there, Mike. There's a commitment you have to come to on that. Do we truly know and understand how precious this salvation is to us? And if we do, and if we truly believe that Jesus is the only way, as the Bible clearly states, if we truly believe that the only way to be part of God's family is to be adopted, to come to that process of saying, God, I'm going to humble myself. I'm tapping out. You are Lord of my life. As Romans 10:9 says, we confess with our mouth that he is Lord. We believe in our heart that he died and raised from the dead. We will be saved. There's an act. There's a process. Oh, it's far easier than circumcision, but it's a cutting away of our own flesh, our own desires to walk with him. If we truly believe that's the answer by which all men and all women need, how pressing is that on our heart for people we love that don't know it? I'm not telling you got to walk up with all these seven laws of what Christ, and they're like, what about the dinosaurs? You're like, I don't know about the dinosaurs. Ah! Quick poll. How many of you here in every campus, in every venue, how many of you are here at North Coast growing in your understanding about God simply because somebody else here at North Coast invited you? Raise your hand all across. Holy cow. You're doing it. You're doing it. It's just come and see. It's how I face my Egypts. Here's how I get through life. I don't have all the answers. You ought to just come and see. Just come and see. Come and taste. Just come and hear the truth. Come and hear who this God is and who he wants to be in your life. We don't save people. My job is simply how to introduce people to a place or Jesus who does save people. Sometimes the most powerful word you can just have as the Israelites were leaving is, why don't you come with us? And many left because they were favorably disposed to how the Israelites did Egypt. In the late 1800s, there was an evangelist and famous pastor called D.L. Moody. After talking about how to share Christ with people, a lady from his congregation came up and criticized him afterwards. She goes, "I don't like the way that you tell people about Jesus." D.L. Moody said this, "I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me how you do it." And the lady replied, "Well, I don't do it." And Moody replied to her, "Then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." It's not about right answers. It's not about having the answers to every question someone will throw at you. It's 56 times God reminding you, you have a story. 56 times, I want you to remember how you got out of Egypt. And invite others to share in that. Your story is the one that can't be denied. Come and see. Or just pray. God, who's in my life that needs to be on my heart? That I just need to be more specific, more strategic. And dripping in. Why don't you come with me? Why don't you check this out? Have you ever thought about? Those are some of the most powerful words, not just for this life, but for the life to come. Father, thanks for some verses that I was more than willing to skip to get to some good action. But to God, to see your heart and how we go through Egypt and how we leave and who we're supposed to be taking with us. God, 20, 30, 40 years from now, may there be marriages, families, communities, homes radically changed simply because you've changed our life. And you've given us a passion to drip that into someone else. May the kingdom of God and the population be forever changed because of how you've used and how we'll continue to use us. Mere people, saved by your incredible love and grace, who now have the incredible opportunity to invite others with us. Thanks for who you are and what you've done. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I know it was a longer part of the story. I usually don't read chapters, but I keep going back to a scene where Betsy looked up at Corey and said, "We got to thank God for the fleas." How do you thank God for being sent to Ravensbrook and for being put in a place with fleas? And Corey got it. We don't thank God for these things. We basically thank God because we have him in these things. And I have a God that can use fleas. And on this side of death, I will choose not to play that role if I have a choice. But for the Egypt you're going through, well, I hope this encouraged you. Play that position. Play it well. Play it with joy. Play it with thanksgiving. We'll pick it up from there next week. Until then, turn around, greet someone else who's been through Egypt. We'll see you guys next week.